of the Lord's Supper, all of the well-expressed thoughts that have gone into these declarations of our devotion. And I pray, I desire that my worship is sincere, that when we say the words where Jesus leads, I will follow, that we mean what we're saying. It's been my emphasis this month as I've talked about worship, worship of the New Testament church, that the acts of worship that we engage in because they are taught to us in the New Testament. But the stress, the emphasis again and again on those acts of worship as they are described in the New Testament is that we are to engage in those acts with all of our hearts, that we are to be sincere, that we are to be genuinely engaged in worship. We talked about this passage in John 4, where Jesus says that God earnestly desires, God desires that there be worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if you're going to be a worshiper of God, you need to worship Him in spirit and in truth, to worship Him correctly but sincerely. We've talked about worship and song and praying, and we talked about the Lord's Supper. Now we come to a part that affects me most especially, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. But as I say, or title it in my lesson today, the hearing of God's Word. Because this act of worship that we're talking about this morning is one that we are to all engage in. The preaching of God's Word is not just something the preacher does and everybody just kind of bides their time until he gets done. It's a mutual activity. That's why it's done together. It is our Lord's will that we teach His Word to one another. That we come together, and being present together, that we read the words of the inspired Bible, the Word of God. We read the words, we talk about them, we proclaim them, we explain them, and from them we exhort and encourage one another to be faithful to God. This is God's will that we do this as part of our worship. And it is to be done in our worship assembly. And there are a lot of passages that talk about this. We'll just read a few of them. We've looked at this passage already at some length. Acts 2 and verse 42, that early church, the first church, the church in Jerusalem, the church at its very beginning, that what they were doing on a regular basis is that they were meeting together. And it says in that verse, Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, we've talked about the prayer. We've talked about the breaking of the bread. We've talked about singing. And it's obvious that these are things that we do together in our assembly because the New Testament describes that. But something else it describes is this part here, devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, in the case of the church in Jerusalem, the apostles themselves were there, revealing and proclaiming and declaring, teaching, doctrine that was given to them by the Holy Spirit by way of inspiration. But we also have access to the apostles' teaching through the inspired word which they wrote. And we, in our assembling, our gathering together, we can do exactly what the church was doing in Jerusalem. Now, people might be tempted to think, well, it's just not the same because the apostles themselves are not here. Well, what is it? Is it the apostles themselves or is it the teaching that they taught that they were devoting themselves to? It wasn't a personality cult going on there in Jerusalem with regard to the apostles. They weren't worshiping the apostles. They weren't being devoted necessarily to the apostles as if some kind of personal service or commitment to those men made them more righteous or more saved. It was the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. We have the apostles' teaching. We are to devote ourselves to it in our worship assembly, and that's what we do. Here's an example in Acts 20 and verse 7. We talked about this with regard to the taking of the Lord's Supper and establishing on what day we are to do this. On the first day of the week, the disciples there gathered together to break bread. But that's not all they did. They didn't just take the Lord's Supper and go home. It said, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his message. He talked to them, and he prolonged his message until midnight. Now, that's a pretty important part of their worship assembly, wasn't it? He talked. What do you think he talked about? You think he talked about the weather? You think he talked about the latest sports results? He talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. He talked about the message of salvation in Christ. He talked about the church. He talked about the things that the Lord wanted us to be doing as Christians and the morality that we ought to be living in this world. And he talked about our mutual faith as revealed from our Lord. That's what Paul talked about, because that's what he talked about when he got together with other Christians. And he did so in this assembly. And that's what we are to talk about as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. A lot of passages where Paul writes to Timothy and Titus, evangelists, preachers, and he tells them what they need to be doing. And he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Now that's what Timothy ought to be doing. Now why does Timothy need to be doing that in public? Why does it need to be the public reading of Scripture? Well, who is he exhorting? Who is he teaching? It's his fellow Christians. This whole context of 1 Timothy talks about the worship assembly. It talks about the Christians. It talks about what they ought to be doing in the church, the eldership and the women and the men. And they get together. They pray. And Timothy does this. Reads the Scripture, and from those Scriptures he exhorts and he teaches. That's worship. The preacher has an obligation to proclaim the Word of God accurately, fully, correctly, passionately, forcefully. That's the job. Proclaim God's Word in the midst of the assembly. Acts 20 again. Acts 20 verses 20 through 21. Paul got the elders of the church in Ephesus to come to him, and he says, you know, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a preacher or an evangelist, he needs to preach it all. He needs to teach it all. He needs to teach the things that people need to hear for their soul's salvation. And then again in Acts 20, in verses 26 and 27, Paul says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The whole purpose of God. Everything God has to reveal, everything revealed in His. We need to hear all of that. And you know, it's the evangelist, the preacher's job to preach that. All of it. Every part of the Word of God, that even the Old Testament that was written for our instruction, as Paul says in Romans. Certainly the New Testament, the covenant under which we function as a body of God's people. All parts therein. What's the most important part of the Bible? Somebody asked the surgeon, what's the most important part of the surgery? He thought about it for a moment. He said, I guess the signing of the release. you need all the parts of the surgery. What's the most important part of the parachute? Somebody sells you a parachute. You want all this? You want all the parts? Yeah, I think I'll take all the parts. All the parts of the parachute. Most important part of the Bible. It's all important. Now, there are some parts, I guess, that you more essential to know for one's initial salvation. Message about Christ. How to obey the gospel. Does the Lord want us to stop there? Some parts you can ignore? No, absolutely not. Paul says, I preached all of it to you. I didn't shrink from declaring you the whole purpose of God. And that's my obligation as an evangelist. It's the obligation of the elders of this congregation to make sure that in the assembly, in our worship, in our devotion to God, in the preaching of the gospel, that all of it gets covered. It's necessary. Paul, again, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6, says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Now, Timothy, as an evangelist, he had an obligation to point these things out to the brethren. Well, what things? Well, Paul writing in 1 Timothy, obviously. But then he goes on to talk about the words of the faith and sound doctrine. You know, some preaching and teaching is not sound that you might hear out there in the world. Some of it's not words of the faith. Timothy, as an evangelist, had an obligation to make sure that what he was pointing out to the brethren were things that were words of the faith, sound doctrine. Or, as in this passage, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 11, command and teach these things. Think about the significance of that. You know, don't just put it out there and say, oh, well, you know, here's some thoughts, here's some ideas, take it or leave it. Command and teach these things. Now, I don't have any authority. It's not me. It wasn't Titus. Authority lies in Jesus Christ, in the words of Jesus Christ, in the inspired words that He gave His apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit. That's where the authority lies. And when you proclaim the message, that message has authority. You got to take it that way. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you. Now that sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Man, that sounds serious. Do you ever have a teacher or a principal, if you got really bad, a principal in the school sit you down? He set you in that chair? Some of you know what I'm talking about. I know you do. Set you in the chair, looked you in the eye, pointed his finger at you. Maybe it was your dad. Oh, man. My dad set me down. My dad laid me down over his knees several times. And to make the point home, I solemnly charge you, son, you're not going to do that anymore. Paul says to Timothy, he says, I solemnly charge you. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reproach, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Preach the word. That's the obligation that the evangelist has, is to preach the word. I read a story about a couple of guys who went to this church someplace, and the preacher was preaching from Shakespeare. And all of his text was from Shakespeare. And afterward, they took the guy aside and he said, fella, you know, you need to be preaching the Bible. And he said, oh, I've done that, but we got done last year, so now I'm moving on to Shakespeare. You don't get done. You don't ever get done preaching the word. That's the word. That's what you got to preach. Preach the word. And from that word, to do these things, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Now, it should become painfully obvious to anybody who reads those words that when the preacher does that, when he's preaching the word and he's reproving and he's rebuking and he's exhorting, that there needs to be an audience that is participating in the process. And you know, it's on me to preach the word and to reprove and to rebuke and exhort. That's on me. That's my obligation, as the example of Paul's instruction to Timothy. But in that process, there's got to be some work done on the other side. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now, what exactly am I supposed to do? I am to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Again, not my personal authority. It's the authority of the Word of God. Let no one disregard you. Now, you know, I could take a wide bit of interpretation on that. You know, I go back to, I think it's Nehemiah, you know, the one that grabbed him by the beard, you know, and shook him. And well, I'm trying. I'm looking at you, and I'm pointing out these passages, and I'm saying, this is what God says, brethren. This is what He wants from us. That's my obligation to do that. And we together, all of us together, we express our devotion to God, not to the preacher, not to some figurehead. We express our devotion to God by hearing the word. And by hearing, I don't mean, you know, just kind of letting it rumble off of eardrums. I'm talking about hearing. Are you hearing? In the sense of really taking to heart what's being said. Because that's where the worship takes place. The worship takes place in your mind and in your heart. It's exactly the same with preaching as in all the other acts of worship we talked about. It's not enough to just sing the songs. You got to mean them. You got to really be expressing from your heart the things that you're saying. They got to touch you and fill you with consideration and resolve. And mean it, what you're saying to your brothers and sisters about what you're committing yourself to and what you're exhorting them to commit themselves to. You got to sing those words with fullness, seriousness. Pray, when we pray to God, you need to listen to those words and you say, amen, amen, God, that is exactly how I feel. When we take the Lord's Supper, you eat those elements, you've got to be thinking about that, what that means to you. When these words get preached, we're preaching the Word of God up here. It's the Word of God. Read these words with me again, Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. You know, that's got to mean more than simply just being there. Devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Man. Acts 10 and verse 33, so I sent for you. This is Cornelius. This guy's not even a Christian yet. But he knows there's some truth there. There's some revelation to be made. God has made it clear to him. And he's seeking that truth. Oh, he wants to know. He wants to know what Peter has to say. So he sends for Peter. Peter comes, because the Lord directs him to do that as well. He comes and he stands there before Cornelius. And this is what Cornelius says to Peter. He says, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Aren't those instructive words? We are present here before God. It's not just some exercise where it's just me and you, and you were just shooting the breeze. We are before God. In the worship assembly, we are before God, listening to the words of God proclaimed. They have been commanded by the Lord. They're not suggestions. They're not just good ideas. It's not just good advice. These are commands by God. God Himself has no less authority than if the actual booming voice of God came down from heaven itself and rattled this building and shook you to the ground would have no less authority because it's still the words of God that we are proclaiming here. If I'm doing my job and I'm proclaiming the words of God, preaching the word of God, that is what you are listening to. We are here before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. And that's the attitude. That's what we got to think about, you know. We come to hear the word of God proclaimed. And that's what we're doing. Acts 17 and verse 11. These were more noble-minded, these Bereans that Paul came and preached to. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. This is your obligation. Now, my obligation is to preach the Word of God, to preach all the Word of God, to preach accurately, correctly, to preach it with the dignity and with the power, the forcefulness, and the authority that it commands. That's my job. Your job is to listen, to examine, to weigh, to consider. You don't just take whatever I say for granted. No, that's letting you off the hook. You are not off the hook. You are on the hook. Listen to the word proclaimed and then examine. Examine to see if this is what the Scriptures actually say. That's your job. Examine the Scriptures. And you need a little bit of eagerness to do that. You need to be engaged. You need to be interested in what's being said. You look at that, you say, yeah, that's what the Scripture says. Yeah, that's what I need to be doing. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. And we also thank God, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, that you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's your job. As part of an act of worship, of commitment and devotion to God, and to listen to Him, to receive the word of God, and to accept the word of God. That doesn't mean to judge it. Yes, it is your responsibility to judge whether or not it is the Word of God by comparing what is being said to the Scriptures. Yeah, you judge whether or not it is the Word of God. You have to answer to your own conscience for that. But the actual message, the content, you don't judge that. You don't say, well, I want to believe that, or I don't believe that, or it sounds good, or doesn't. That's not what we're talking about. Your job is to accept it, to receive it and accept it. Because to reject it is not worship. That's the opposite of worship. You receive the Word of God, you accepted it. The Word of God, which is at work in you believers, and it's got to go to work. You've got to let the Word of God go to work. This is what this passage is talking about, James 1, 21 and 22. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, James writes to these brothers, he says, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, who is James writing to? Is he writing to unbelievers? Is he writing to non-Christians? Not really, no. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to you and I, in essence. We need to be hearers of the word, but not just hearers. And you notice he says hearers. He says hearers. Why doesn't he say readers? Because for the most part at that time, they didn't have the written word of the New Testament recorded for their benefit yet. As I said this morning in Bible class, James, this book of James, may in fact have been the very first book of the New Testament written. And so what were they hearing if they didn't have the Bible written yet? They were hearing men like James who were inspired by the Holy Spirit in their worship assemblies, and they were hearing the words of those men proclaimed publicly in the assembly. They were hearing it. And James says, don't just hear it. Don't just let it go in one ear and out the other. You do it. In humility, receive the word implanted. Now, that's a powerful description. To receive the word and plant. We all know what it means to take a seed and you put it in the soil, and for the innate and organic material in that seed to actually react with and respond to and work with the nutrients in that soil and the water that's in that soil and the warmth of that soil. And together the seed and the soil and all that's in the soil working together, a plant sprouts. Seed germinates and sprouts. James, you receive that word and plant it. Don't just let it lay there. Don't let it just sit there. You react with that. You take that in, you receive that word and plant it, and you prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers. That's your responsibility. That's an act of worship. That's your heart and your mind, your soul engaged. Jesus says God's looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Are you worshiping this morning? Are you worshiping right now? By listening to the words of God have an effect upon your soul. That's what you need to do. In conclusion, brethren, the public preaching of God's word is part of worship. It's part of the worship that we're all engaged in here. It's an act of worship where we should listen and strive to understand and take to heart God's message. That's worship. Now, do you do that? Do you do it on a regular basis? You know, I prepare these lessons week in and week out. And I strive to do my part. I really do. I try to make sure that I'm preaching all of the gospel, all of the word of God, all of the things that God's prepared for those who love him as revealed in his written word. I try to make sure it's accurate. I try to do it with clarity and forcefulness. I strive to do that. Do you worship when the word is proclaimed? A group of preachers were arguing about which one of them was the better preacher, which is a foolish thing to do, but they were. And one said, well, you know, my sermons are so very technically accurate. I go to the nth degree to make sure that all of the words and, you know, everything's parsed. And another one said, well, I use the best illustrations. Everybody says so. Another one said, well, I must preach the best lessons of all because many of my members get so much in one lesson, they don't even have to hear another one for another month. Well, brethren, I'm not the best preacher. I'm a workaday preacher. I just put the word out there. That's all I know to do. I just read the verses and I say, look at them. You know, it's like James says in that same passage, it's a mirror. The word of God is a mirror that you got to look at. Be an effectual doer, you know, do something about it. And all I do is I hold up the mirror. And sometimes I might press your face into it a little bit. Look at what this is saying. But you got to look. You got to look at yourself and say, am I worshiping? Am I truly taking to heart the things that God is commanding me and saying to me and asking me to do? Because then the word will be implanted in your mind. You go out here in the world and you think about, yeah, man, I need to be doing that. I need to be more faithful and more devoted and more earnest in my service to God. And that's what it is. And you do that week in and week out. You do that week in and week out because that's why the Lord wants us to do it. Because you don't do it one and done. It doesn't work that way. Constantly reminded of what the Lord would have us to do by looking at these words. Are you taking it to heart? Are you listening? That's worship. And I pray that we all engage in that worship each and every time we get together. If you're here this morning and you know the truth is working on you. The truth is that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And you've never acknowledged that. You've never owned up to that. You've never embraced that. You've not received the word implanted. You've heard it. You know it. But you've never accepted it. Accept it. Not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Accept that Jesus Christ died for your sins and that you need to acknowledge it. You need to confess it. You need to turn away from the sin and the evil that you've been committing in your life that you know is going to take you into hell. You need to turn away from that and be baptized. The Word says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's the Word. It's laying on your heart. Do you accept it? Don't just hear it. Do it. Obey the gospel this morning. Come forward and say that you will as we stand and sing.
The way of the cross.